You know, I think sometimes we realize how blessed we are, the Savior that we serve, that we pray to, the reality of our Christian faith, that we've been washed clean. And so this morning, it's my privilege to declare this truth from God's Word to you, washed in God's mercy. And so I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines that are found right there in your program. God has a heart of mercy. And the greatest display of His mercy was the cross. The greatest result and the power of His mercy is that we've been washed clean from our sins. Not only have we been guaranteed a home in heaven, but we've been set free from sin. Now, how many of you do laundry at home? How many of you dedicate that to somebody else? You delegate that to somebody else. Okay, good. Honesty's good. Have you ever had this experience in your house where you go in your drawer or a hamper or something that holds your clothes and you're not sure if you washed it or not, and you pick it up and you're like, has this been washed or not? Now, if you don't perspire that much and you smell nice most of the time, or you take an Italian bath like I do with cologne a lot of times, it's tough to know sometimes. Is something dirty? Is it not dirty? But sometimes we have that feeling in life. Do I still have the stink of my sin? Do I still have the stench of my rotten decisions? Do I still have that guilt? And we're not sure where we stand. Well, mercy explains to you exactly where you stand. Instead of you and I trying to find ways to cover our sin and to get rid of the stench and the smell of sin, we have mercy. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22 says this. God, speaking through Jeremiah, said, "Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord." You know, no matter how many religious steps that you try to take, you can't make up for your own sin. You know, again, it's like cologne. No matter how much you smell, you could try to put as much cologne as you want or perfume. Eventually, at some point during the day, it wears out and you smell. Can't get away from it. That's what happens when we try to atone and cover up for our own sin and our own strength. Only God's mercy can wash us clean. And so in order to drive that understanding home, I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And this is the second occurrence of Jesus encountering people with leprosy. Earlier in this same gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus healed a man with leprosy. Now there's going to be not one, but 10 lepers that are going to approach him. And as we begin to look at verse 11 down to 19, it's important to understand and remember the fact that if you had leprosy, you weren't getting too many invitations to barbecues or birthday parties during the summer. You were considered not only ceremonially unclean, but you were socially unclean. There was actually laws that prohibited you, if you had leprosy, from going within 6 feet of somebody. And then if it was a windy day, forget it, you couldn't be within 150 feet of somebody. You did not want to have leprosy. And it was thought that, you know, you didn't want to get near somebody with leprosy because it was extremely contagious. Now we know, obviously, years later, that 90 to 95% of people who are in contact with people with leprosy don't get it. But there was this fear then. And so you had people who were considered social outcasts. They were ceremonially considered unclean. Rabbis had traditions against them. Rabbis wouldn't buy an egg on the same block of where a leper was. They didn't want people with leprosy even coming into their house because they thought the beams of the house would collapse because it was contaminated. You were a social, pathetic, lonely outcast if you had leprosy. And so, as we approach chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus is going to meet up with these people. And it says, "Now it happened in verse 11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, let me just add this piece of context because I believe it's important. When you begin to marry the Gospels and put together the facts, it's clear that this is going to take place after he rose Lazarus from the dead. So as we look at it in a systematic, sequential order, and that's important, and we'll get to that reason a little bit later on, but remember that fact. So now what happened is he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, now that certain village we find out is Ephraim. And so he's into this village called Ephraim, and there he met 10 men who were lepers. 10 men who were considered to be outcasts. 10 men who, even if they were allowed into the temple, they had their own section, they were sectioned off. It's like if you came to church today and somebody said, well, we don't like you because of who you are or what you do. You got to sit over here in the church. We got a little section here for you. Well, this is what took place. These people were considered to be ones that you would avoid. One rabbi wrote in his traditional writings that in order to keep those with leprosy away, throw stones at them. This is a rabbi. And so this is how people with leprosy were viewed. Not only would their skin and their extremities begin to deform and fall off, it would even affect their eyes, their eyesight, and even their voice. And so here were these 10 lepers who stood afar off, because that's what you did when you were a leper. You didn't come too close to people. Now, it says this, they lifted up their voice. Now, Dr. Luke is giving us, this is a medical term here, that they are straining their voice because leprosy affects the larynx. And so they're straining their voice, they're lifting up their voice, and now they say, Jesus, Master. Now, go ahead and circle the word Master. Hypostates in the Greek language, and it means someone with authority, someone with power. And this is very interesting. This is the only time it's used by someone who's not a disciple. And so Luke brings this to earth here, that they are calling him Master, which means that the miracles of Jesus, the knowledge of who he is and what he has done, has even reached to the outcasts of society. They're mindful that this Jesus has power over what is known as natural law. And so Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. Because your greatest issue in life when you are a leper, or when you have any other problem in your life for that matter, is not to hit the lotto, is not for everything to go great in your life, is for God's mercy. And they cry out for mercy. Now, this word for mercy is ilio in the Greek language, and it means to help one who is afflicted. And that is exactly what they are. They've been afflicted, and they are calling out to God because ultimately their greatest need is the mercy of God, and they're calling out for it. They are ill. They are outcasts. They are extremely sick and probably very lonely, not only on the outside but on the inside, and they're calling out for mercy, and it's appropriate that they do so. It's appropriate that they petition the Master for mercy. Before they even get to heal us, it's mercy, because mercy will beget the healing. It wasn't just heal us, let us get out of here quickly. It was have mercy on us, because we don't necessarily deserve to be healed, but we're calling on your mercy to bring the healing. And so even in their plea, what some might view as pity, it's very reverent. They're calling for mercy. And they're right on spot with who God is. See, when you study the scriptures, you learn about the omniscience of God, that he's all-knowing. You learn about the fact that God is omnipresent. You learn about the fact that God is, he's all-knowing, but that God is loving. We learn about that God is holy, that God is immutable. He doesn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That God is sovereign. But the chief characteristic of Almighty God is his mercy. And so write this down in your notes. Mercy is God's most important characteristic. It's his most important characteristic. It's what separates him from any other false god that people want to put up there. It's what separates God in your mind from having a very, what I would call a very self-centered view of God to a very sovereign and holy view of God. It's his most important characteristic. And that is what these lepers are calling out for. Have mercy on us. When you are in your darkest hour, when you have made a mess of your life, when you have sin in your life that you need to bring to God, Your greatest need is mercy. See, some of us grew up in religious systems. Even after we come to a church like Crossroads, we might think, I got to do A, B, and C to earn the favor of God. And it doesn't work that way. We come to God just as we are, and we plead for His mercy, because mercy is His greatest characteristic, and mercy is our greatest need when it comes to our sin. Mercy is what ultimately makes us clean, and that is what their ultimate desire is. Their desire is to be free from this death sentence called leprosy, and ultimately, their ultimate goal is to not have their body deteriorate and be unclean anymore. So they're seeking God. They're seeking Jesus for mercy, because His greatest characteristic is His mercy. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when God was renewing the covenant and giving the new stones for the Decatur, for the commandments, this is what the Lord says. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. The very first attribute that God wanted to describe Himself as was being merciful. And when He was renewing the covenant with Moses, He was reiterating His mercy. It's His greatest characteristic, and it's one that we need. It's one that we must go to God for. Now, as God was bringing this to light to Moses, I believe He's preserved it for you and I as well, that you and I must see our need, that our need, our greatest need is mercy. And that is good, because God's greatest characteristic is mercy. And since that is true, then we can come to God for our own hearts to be clean. Write this second principle down. God's mercy cleans me. God's mercy cleanses me and you. That's what His mercy does. The same way that they were looking for cleansing from their disease is the same way that we need to have cleansing in our hearts and in our souls from our own sin. Now, this encounter with these men is a little bit different than the previous encounter with the man with leprosy in Luke chapter 5. There was Jesus and the man and involved touching. Jesus wasn't afraid to be touched by somebody with leprosy. Now here, there's not necessarily going to be a physical touch, but Jesus is going to heal this man in a different way. In verse 14 of Luke 17, it says, "So when He saw them, He said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.'" See, the priests served as the local health inspectors. It was a very elaborate process that after, if you were delivered in some way, medically, spiritually, from leprosy, you had to go to the priest to show yourself to be clean, and it involved an 8-day examination. So it was a very lengthy process. And so Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, now you might want to underline that phrase, as they went, they were cleansed. Now that word cleansed means to make somebody physically well. But as they went, they were healed. There's no fanfare here. There's no theatrics. There's no hysterics. There's no sparkling statement being made here. Luke simply says, as they went, they were made well. They were healed. You know, it's interesting today that people that try to talk about healing, they're usually on TV with a $3,000 suit, and they got a perm haircut, and they're smiling into the camera, and you know, lights, camera, action, and they change the inflection of their voice, and they use these big spiritual vocabulary words, and they invoke God. They say this, and they say that, and they get all worked up, and they get all in it. Well, what it's all about? That's not God. That's about money. It's about getting a following. Hitler had a large following too. Be careful. Jesus didn't do any of that. In a very simplistic way, He sent them on their way. And the power of God doesn't need a circus to heal anybody. Never did. By the way, never will. And so Jesus didn't touch him physically, but spiritually did. And they were well. People who had leprosy, 10 of them, all 10 of them, they were made well. Not 1 out of 10. He doesn't heal 2 out of 10. All 10 were healed of leprosy. Now, you can't fake leprosy. A little hard to fake leprosy. I don't know if anybody ever tried, but you can't do it. And so This again brings to light the sincerity of healing in the scripture. But we're going to find out that this healing is for a greater reason. And so it was that as they went, they were healed. He healed them of their disease, the disease that made them unclean to everybody else, the disease that made them an outcast, the disease that separated them, that caused segregation in their own life. They were healed. And that's exactly what God's mercy does for you and I with our sin. Now, I understand talking about sin is not very popular in church today, in our modern day of church. You don't want to talk too much about sin because then people won't come. Well, again, that's like closing up the doors of an emergency room saying, well, there's nobody hurt here at the hospital. Everybody's fine. Nobody's bleeding. Nobody's sick. Nobody had a heart attack. Church is the best place to talk and treat the disease called sin. The best place, because we have the great physician, Jesus Christ. And just as he healed the lepers of their unclean hearts, he could heal you and I of our unclean hearts, our sinful hearts. Because God's mercy is what you need to clean you. You and I, because of God's mercy, we've been washed clean. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." So my question to you is, are you calling upon God? Are you calling upon him for his mercy? You know, today we have people who celebrate different sacraments. And, you know, social media is an interesting tool, but it's also very revealing. I saw one of my friends, their kid received communion, and they had a party, and they have a DJ playing songs that you wouldn't want any of your children, or any grown-up for that matter, listening to, by the way. And they had a man dressed up like a robot, and he's dancing with the kids very provocatively. But wait a minute, probably just 2 hours ago, we just did communion. What's wrong with this picture? Well, could it be that that step really isn't significant spiritually? Well, maybe that's it. No one ever got saved because they took communion. We're going to have communion later on. This doesn't save you. But the one who went to the cross, that is, this is the symbol of, did. And that is what is significant. Not that we grow up and we take these religious milestone steps that mean absolutely nothing, that don't do anything for you spiritually in terms of your relationship with God and sin. Only Christ could do that. Well, that sounds pretty harsh. Thank you for the compliment. We need to be very clear when it comes to the disease called sin. Only Jesus' mercy can wash you clean. There is nothing else you can do, religiously speaking, financially speaking, that you can buy a remedy. You can't, listen, you might go, okay, yeah, I know people like that too. But sometimes even in our Christian faith, after we've come to Christ and we've been in church for a good long time, when we mess up, we think we got to earn our way back to God or inch our way back to the cross. It don't work that way. We've been washed in mercy. Okay, you've been saved for 40 years. You might play that game with God sometimes. Well, I did this and now let me inch back and I'm going through this. No, you've been washed in mercy, period. You know, there was no rehabilitation prescription that was given to the lepers. Okay, go your way, and then in 2 weeks, come back to me. We're going to start therapy. Because you got to start using your fingers again, because you didn't have any fingers, because you were a leper. And then you probably couldn't walk too good, because it was affecting your feet and your toes. You got to learn to walk again, so you're going to come for therapy for your feet, too. No need for therapy with Jesus. Instant cleaning, instant healing. That's what he does for you and I spiritually. Instant forgiveness, instant mercy, because you've been washed in his mercy. That's his forgiveness. That's who he is. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper." Can we say the last part of this together so we remember it? "But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Now, go ahead and circle the word confess. Confesses. Confess is in the family of, it's the cousin of repentance, if you will. So when you are confessing, what you are doing in essence is you are owning up to your sin. You're, in essence, agreeing with God that it's wrong, and you're bringing it before Him. Now, He knows it already. He knew before you're going to do it, because He knows all things. He knows your thoughts are far off. But it's cleansing for your soul that you confess. But not only that you confess. See, you're gonna say something. God wants to give you mercy. But not only should we confess, we know that part, but we need to do the forsaking. Some of us today, we're not moving forward in our journey because, oh boy, we want to confess it, but we don't want to forsake it. You got to forsake your sin. That means you don't confess it, okay, and my guilt is gone. Let me go back to it now. Oh, let me confess my sin because I got this interview coming up, so I gotta make sure I'm right with God, or I got this test coming up, or I got this coming up. And we sometimes use confession, again, like a sacrament. Let me just get it up. Let me get it done, and I got that notch on my belt, and here it is. No, it's more than that. God wants you to confess it so you can forsake it, and you will obtain mercy. He's already merciful to you. He wants to give you more mercy. We already read there's an abundance of mercy. It's not just one-time mercy. It's not just salvation mercy. He wants to give you mercy every day of your life. Even after you mess up, He wants to give you mercy. Because that's who He is. Because He has to do that because it upholds the fact that He's a just God. I use a dog to illustrate this for you. A man by the name of John wrote in about his dog, Jasmine. It was the love of the family. And this dog would run around their property like a mad woman, his little dog. And she would love to go to the end of their property where this old black barn was. And she saw what she thought was a cat and chased the cat. But it turned out that the cat was really a skunk. And the skunk blessed little Jasmine with the skunk smell. And you're not going to find that perfume in too many stores, okay? Now, when John got his beloved little Jasmine dog, he realized that she smelled horribly. And as much as he loved her, he realized he had to try to do something. And so he began to look it up. At this point, the pet store was closed, but they sold a de-skunking remedy. And so in order to not have her smell up the whole house, he segregated her in the bathroom and put a blanket down. It broke his heart, but he had to put her there till the morning. And then he went out first thing in the morning, bought the remedy, and placed it on little Jasmine. And just like that, that god-awful smell of the skunk was gone. She was allowed back into the rest of the house. And I often think of that with God, is that we stink it up sometimes. That's what sin does. And just like this dog, Jasmine, sin is deceiving, isn't it? She thought it was a cat. It was really a skunk. That's like you and I. You know, we think, okay, I'm going to chase this and I'm going to chase that. And then when we get real close, it's not what we thought it was. And we get all smelled up by the skunk of life. But even in that, even when you get sprayed on by your own silly sin, the skunk of sin, He's still merciful to you and I. Because His greatest characteristic, His most important characteristic, is His mercy. Your greatest need is His mercy. And God's mercy cleans you and I, as what was so beautifully sung earlier, that we've been washed in His mercy. Now, flipping over your notes, you'll notice something at the top of page 2 here. Think of God's mercy this way. Think of it like washing clothes, as I mentioned earlier. On a traditional washing machine, you could have a 6-cycle, a 9-cycle, but you have different labels that are on the dial. You have the label that will say what? Lights, colors, cold and hot wash. But you also have it where it talks about the loads, light, medium, or heavy. And then ultimately, it's rinse and spin. Now, some of you have some really high-tech washing machines. You might have a person in there that dries it for you and folds it for you too. I don't know. Okay, I don't know what they've come out with now. But the fact of the matter is, there's different cycles on a washing machine. Think of God's mercy that way. That God has to rinse you clean, and then He has to spin the ignorance out of us, the stupidity out of us. Because there's so much of it, that's why we go back to our sin. But that's how you can view God's mercy. It's a cycle. It started in the Old Testament, obviously, when you look at Adam and Eve and how God showed mercy to them by covering them. But then it was made very clear when you study the book of Exodus and then crossing over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9 with something called the mercy seat. You may have heard of it. The mercy seat is a very beautiful description of the heart of God. The temporary portable place of worship, the tabernacle, had the Ark of the Covenant in it. And there were other articles that were later placed in the Holy of Holies, like Aaron's rod and the golden pot of manna. But at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which held the Ten Commandments, was the lid, which was the mercy seat. And every year, on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat helped provide God's mercy. It was a symbol of God's mercy being extended to the people once a year. But it was just a shadow of not just the mercy seat. It wasn't going to be a bigger mercy. It wasn't going to be a mercy recliner or a mercy sofa. It was going to be a mercy Savior who was coming. And so when you look at God's mercy, you go all the way back from the mercy seat to the mercy Savior. And you look at how God has constantly been in the business of rinsing his people and spinning his people clean. That's what he's done. That's his mercy. And I don't care how bad you smell, God could get the stain out. I don't care how bad you stink, God could get the smell out. Because God's mercy washes you, it cleans you. And I'm going to make this statement, and I'm going to be very clear. You will never be able to understand the magnanimous love of God until you grasp the fact that God has cleansed you. The very motivation to come to church is because you know that Christ died for your sins and he's forgiven you. The very motivation to sing. Some people, I don't like singing, that's for other people. No, listen here. The very motivation to sing is because Jesus Christ paid for your sin in full. Oh, I don't like to give. The very reason you give is because he first gave to you. Oh, but I got to go here. I got to go there. The very reason you come is because he went to the cross for you. It is the substance of who we are. And what's a shame is that in our modern day church culture, it gets lost in the entertainment business of church. We got to be careful. We must remember that it all gets back to the cross. We must remember it's about the mercy seat to the mercy Savior. It's all about his mercy that he's shown to you and I. That is why we do what we do. That's why you serve. That's why you pray. That's why you have a hope beyond this world, because of his mercy. And that's why we should be conditioned to treat people a certain way, because of his mercy. That's why when we get knocked down, we could get back up until we just stay down and we go up one day to heaven, because of his mercy. It's all about his mercy. From the mercy seat to the mercy Savior. And these lepers are experiencing that. But it gets better. If you can even imagine, it gets better. Verse 15 now, returning to our governing text of Luke 17. It says, and one of them, when he saw. So now, prior to this, the 10 have acted as a team, almost like a boy band or something like that. They've done everything together. They've hung out together because lepers hang out with lepers. They've cried out to Jesus together because they all had the same need. And then they all, after they were told to go, they all went on their way to go to the priests. But now there's going to be a break. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. By the way, what was that like? When you study this in the original language, it gives us the idea that as they were walking, the healing was happening simultaneously. I mean, again, put yourself in their sandals. Imagine not having, because that's what leprosy did. Imagine not having fingers. And as you're walking, you're seeing your fingers appear. As you're walking, you're able to walk, and you're not, because if you lose toes or anything like that, it throws your balance off. Imagine now you're walking, and all of a sudden, you're stable. You used to not be able to walk. You used to have to use a stick or something like that. Now, all of a sudden, you can walk. This is what's happening. As they're going, the healing is happening. It's amazing. I think this is a picture of heaven. I think we're gonna leave this world, and some of us are gonna leave it very ill. And we're gonna leave it, and that's what's gonna happen to us. We're gonna start walking in glory, and all of a sudden we're gonna go, whoa! I'm not limping anymore. Where's those tubes that I was hooked up to? Hey, where's that family member that never liked me when I was alive, but they were over my bed thinking they were gonna get something? Where are they? Well, maybe that won't go through your head. That's a little sarcastic. No sarcasm in heaven, I guess. Nevertheless, I think this is a picture of things to come that we're going to go, wait a minute, what's happening? What's happened here? And of course, this is what happened next. So he was healed, and now it says he returned. And with a loud voice. Now, underline this phrase. You might remember earlier that I said that one of the effects of leprosy is that it affects your voice box, your larynx. Now he can sing with a loud voice. Before he couldn't. They were just crying and screeching out. But now with a loud voice. This Greek phrase is used in several other places. The most notable one is on Palm Sunday when they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, what we sang earlier. And this is strong emotion here. This is with a loud voice because he can now because he's been healed. And he's glorifying God. Now, verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. How beautiful is that? This shows us that this man, he received a physical healing, but he also wanted a spiritual healing. He came back. Now, I don't throw the other nine under the bus. I think that they were going to eventually go to the temple to offer their sacrifice. After they did what they were told, which was to show the priests. But their hearts were still selfish because they got what they wanted, and then they were going to go to the temple eventually and do their ritual celebration to God. But what they don't realize is that God left the temple a long time ago. And the place to be to give thanks to God was God himself who had healed them. That was the place to be. But they were going to give their ritualistic thanks. That's what people do today. No. Come right to the Savior. That's what this man did. And so he's going to come and he falls down. Now, the fact that he fell down at his feet, listen, this man knows, has some understanding of Scripture. You don't do that unless you think that person is God, because the Old Testament prohibited you from worshiping anybody that you thought that wasn't God. Very clear in Exodus and Deuteronomy and 2 Kings. And so here he goes. He prostrates himself. He gives thanks. And notice this. Now we find out another tidbit. And he was a Samaritan. Wait a minute here. Jews and Samaritans don't hang out. Sadly, people have always been racist. And I got news for you. They always will be. Unless their heart gets changed by God and they realize that the only color that matters is red, the blood of Christ, and that we celebrate people of different backgrounds and cultures and races and whatnot. That's something to be celebrated. Just think about when we have our church dinners, when you have all these different cultures, bring something. Okay? And the getting to know people and their backgrounds. I think God intends us that way to understand things and be unified. But there's always been bigotry. There's always been racism. And that was a big deal with the Samaritans, how they were looked upon. But when you have leprosy, nobody cares. The lepers hang out together. Jew, Samaritan, don't matter. Jew, Gentile. And he was a Samaritan, the Scripture points out. So Jesus answered and said, now listen, Jesus is going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. Were there not 10 cleansed? Now, he knows the answer to that. In other words, where are these guys at? But where are the 9? Now, this could be better translated in the Greek language, but they are where? Maybe as a parent, when you have been cross-examining one of your children, and because of a story they're trying to spin your way, you might give rhetorical questions that way. And you were where? Jesus is drawing an emphatic statement here by giving that rhetorical question. He's making a very clear statement. They're where? They should be here. You know, again, it's like, you were where? Wait a minute, you should be here. That's where your place needs to be. Now, verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give to God, to give glory to God, except this foreigner? Verse 19, and he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, we'll come back in just a moment to that verse, but write this principle down. God's mercy cleans you and I, and God's mercy changes you and I. This man was changed. They went back, and their thought was, okay, I've been healed physically. Let me go show the priest, because I want to get back to enjoying life as quickly as I can. This man was so overcome with joy that he had been changed, but it was a legitimate healing, it was a legitimate change, and so he went back to give thanks to Jesus because that's what he needed to do. And I submit to you today, if you've been washed in mercy, that's what you and I need to do. That we don't just get our blessing and get our healing and go on our way and play ritualistic religious games to give thanks to God. No, we want to realize that I've been changed and my place is at the feet of the Savior if I've been changed, if I've been washed in mercy. That's where I need to be. I need to let the rest of my life be in view of God's mercy. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, notice this, guess what? The most theologically doctrinal laid out book in the New Testament is the book of Romans. Half of the book is doctrine. Guess what Paul says? In view of all of what? That. In view of God's what? Mercy. Because that's what true good doctrine's all about, what Jesus has done. It's in view of God's mercy. Guess this. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But it's in view of his mercy. Notice that. You will never be a living sacrifice for God. You will never return to God like this man did if we're not doing it in view of his mercy. Because mercy is what changes us. Mercy is what changes us. Now, returning to Luke 17, Jesus said, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That word well is a different Greek word for healing. Previously, the word that was used by Dr. Luke had to do with a medical need, that your disease has been made well physically because you've been afflicted. But this word well means sozo, which is the Greek word to save from suffering. That's what the word means. To save from suffering, that you have been made well, not only physically, but you've been made well from your sin. You've been made well. You've been made right. Not only have you been made well physically, and this draws to us a bigger picture, and you remember at the top of the message I said, chronologically, this comes after Lazarus was raised from the dead, is that it's this. Yes, God could heal you and I physically, and glory be to God. By the way, you're here today because God has healed you hundreds of times in your life. You don't even realize it. Every time you've been sick, one way or the other, God has healed you. If your car gets in an accident, you don't put your car in the garage, and then in 3 days you open the door and the dent's out or the fender's back on. Your body's amazing how God has made it. He's the creator, and he has allowed ways that defy even human logic and science for us to understand how awesome his healing power is and how he works within his own very creation, what he's given to us for healing. But every time you've been sick, you've been healed. Glory be to God. But one day, something's going to get the best of me, and something's going to get the best of you. But thanks be to God is that it's not just about a physical healing. It's about a spiritual healing. That yes, he changes us here in this life, but he changes our eternal hope as well, that we have one in heaven. And so it's our job to hold on to this truth, that he's changed you and I, that we go back to him so that we could be people who tell other people about being washed in his mercy. I close with a story that I read about a pastor. His sister had lost her 5-year battle to cancer and died, but it was interesting facts about this story that I couldn't put it down. For 44 years, from when they were children, he would witness to his sister. But she didn't want to hear anything of it. She lived the party lifestyle. She lived a let me live in the moment mentality. Well, then a series of horrible circumstances came upon her. She found out she had aggressive breast cancer. And then on top of that, her husband told her he didn't love her anymore and he was having an affair. One thing after another. And all that comes with that, financial struggle and stress and all that, and fear. Well, finally, she began to ask that pastor brother of hers some eternal questions. And she put her faith in Jesus Christ. Her treatments weren't going too well. And being in a very weakened and feeble state, she talked her way out of the hospital one time so that she could come to church to get baptized. At her baptism, and I jotted this down because I thought that this was remarkable. At her baptism, who heard her give her testimony, was her 84-year-old father who came to Christ, her ex-husband, a number of her nieces, a college roommate who was a New Age cultivist, her aunt, her sister, and several other friends. 10 days after she got baptized. Her name is Judy. Judy died and went home to be with the Lord. At her funeral, hundreds of people came who knew Judy from her party life. And some of those family members and friends that just couldn't believe the change in old party animal Judy. When her brother did her eulogy, many of them gave their life to Christ and accepted His mercy. My question to you today is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe in His mercy? Do you believe that His mercy has changed you? Do you believe that His mercy has washed you? If you do, and you've walked away, and He's given you that healing, you return to Him. If He's made you well physically and spiritually, you return to Him and you be used of Him that you might be somebody who gives out mercy. Matthew 5:7, why don't we say it together? Jesus speaking of mercy together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God has saved you. He's made you well so that you could go share mercy with other people. That's why He's given you the mercy. He's given you that mercy so that you can make others well. But what keeps that going in your life is that you never lose sight. You never lose sight of His mercy. And it's time to come back to the Savior with both feet. It's time to come back to Him. If He saved you, you come back to Him. You don't come back to Him just on Sunday, every day of your life. Every day you come and you say, God, here am I. I'm coming back. I'm coming before You because Your mercy has saved me, has cleaned me, and it has changed me. And I want to be like this lady Judy, that no matter how long You give me, I'm going to be somebody who's representing Your mercy. And even if my number's called sooner than I want it to be called, I know that like these lepers, I'm going to walk in the newness of life, but in glory in heaven. Because of Your mercy. My friends, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners, but we are saved by grace because He's rich in mercy. And because He's rich in mercy, He has won us to a new love, a new allegiance, which is the cross. And we want to spend the rest of our days, telling people about the heart of mercy of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer before we participate in communion. Our Father, our God, we thank You for the cross. Thank You, O God, that we've been washed in mercy. We're clean, O God. Help us to return and stay by You like this leper did, who was a leper no more. He worshiped at Your feet. He didn't go to the temple because Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of Your deity, as it says in Colossians 2. We don't want to be anywhere else but at Your feet, oh God. You've changed us. And it is our prayer and our hope that we would walk in the confidence of being washed in your mercy. At this time, with heads bowed and eyes closed, before we partake of communion, I want to give you just a few moments in the quietness of your own heart to bring before God any sin that you have, any stronghold, any attitude, any unhealthy motivation, judgmentalness, whatever it might be. Bring it before God. Remember what the scripture says. If you confess and forsake your sin, you will obtain mercy. There's no greater illustration physically that we partake in than communion that reminds us of that. But before we even partake of the elements, come before God now. Open your heart to Him and confess whatever that needs to be brought before Him. Take a few moments to do that, and then we'll come back together and pray. Our Father, our God, we come before You, and we ask for Your forgiveness, O God. We thank You for Your love and for Your mercy. As we partake of communion this morning, we're reminded of so great a love, so great a salvation, so great a sacrifice. We ask once more that our hearts and minds would be focused upon Your mercy. Forgive us of our sins, O God. Rain down Your mercy, Your abundant mercy upon us. For we want to return to You, O God, the one who gives the healing, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. We commit these prayers in Christ's name. Amen.